The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. He had no relations with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. That's the same gospel you're going to hear on Sunday, right? So I can't talk to you about it because I can't steal the ideas today that I need to use tomorrow, okay? So I was going to talk to you about the first reading, but it turns out that the psalm response has more going on in it than the first reading. So I thought I'd talk to you about the psalm response today. You might find this interesting. Psalm number 72. The reason it caught my attention was because it was the exact same psalm response that we heard yesterday. So let me tell you about Psalm 72, okay? Psalm 72, which we heard in our psalm response, is a prayer of King David. And it takes place at the absolute apex, the highest point, the golden age in all of Israel's history, takes place at the moment in which David hands on the kingship of Israel to his son Solomon. And this is the golden age of Israel. They are united, they're prosperous, they're respected all around the world. Israel is a worldwide economic power, cultural power, military power, and it seems like at this hour of history, all of the promises that God made to Abraham and to Moses have finally all come true. Israel has the land, it has the inheritance, it has the promise, it has the freedom, and Psalm 72 is David's prayer that now God's promises will be fulfilled forever. And you know what happened next? Everything fell apart. That's what happened next. There was a revolution. There was an uprising in society. The kingdom was divided. Then the kingdom was conquered by foreign enemies. Then Israel was occupied by foreign enemies. Everything fell apart. And you look around and you say, hey, what happened? Right? Did God break his promise? Didn't God hear the prayer of King David made in Psalm 72? And the answer is, yeah, he heard the prayer of King David in Psalm 72. And no, he did not break his promise. It's just that God was going to fulfill his promise in God's own way. Psalm 72 is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of all David hoped for and prayed for. But here's the thing. If you were a very worldly-minded soul, you'd be really disappointed to hear that, right? You had your hopes set on things of this world, and it didn't work out. And that same reality takes place in believers all over the world. They have these certain hopes and expectations, and they pray to God, and maybe they're perfectly good prayers for very specific things, and they don't happen. And how do you make sense out of that? Well, here's how you make sense out of that. When it seems that God does not answer a prayer, or when the answer seems to be no, it might just be that it's not God's time, but it might well be this, that God has something even better to give to you. Because what God really wants to give us is himself. That's what God really wants to give. And this is really my point for the day. There's a difference between hope and optimism. Optimism is a this-worldly focused reality. Optimism says everything's going to work out fine. But the trouble is, things don't always work out fine, do they? And this is where we get pessimists, right? Or as pessimists like to call themselves, realists. No pessimist is ever going to say, I'm a pessimist. They always say, I'm a realist. So here's the thing. As Christians, it's not that we're not optimists. It's that we're more than optimists. We have the virtue of hope. And hope is more than optimism. Hope is the understanding that God is going to give us himself. And that everything that happens all around us, all the events, all the things that do happen, all the things that don't happen, are all part of God's grand invitation to lead us to himself. Because in your heart you have a yearning. It's true for everybody here, everybody in the world, have a yearning. And nothing in this world will ever fulfill that yearning. God is the only one who will fulfill that yearning. And the virtue of hope shows us that in everything, he's trying to lead us to our real fulfillment. See how faith begins to have a very important part in the virtue of hope. This is the great change of heart that has to take place in everyone who wants to become a friend of God. Shifting your focus from this worldly fulfillment, which is impossible, to fulfillment in the only place that it can ever be found, which is in God. So a little tiny thought for you today from Psalm 72. It's an invitation from our Lord to upgrade from optimism to hope. Because the things of this world are fickle and unreliable, but nobody who hopes in God will ever hope in vain. Amen.